And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned earlier, we are today celebrating the first Sunday in the season of Advent. The word Advent is not real common in our daily lives, but it has its roots in Latin. It's Adventus. That is a translation of the Greek parousia, which is the word coming. So it's coming, and what we emphasize in the season of Advent is the Lord's coming. Now, this tradition that we've had it as part of our church calendar really began back in the 300s sometime, and it was not related to Christmas as it is in most people's minds today. In fact, it was several hundred years before it began to get connected with Christmas at all. The focus actually was on the second coming. But it seems to me, at least in most of my lifetime, as I've encountered Christians aware of Advent at all, they always thought of it in terms of its relation to Christmas. And maybe in the West, that has something to do with the fact that we're a lot more fond of Christmas than we are of the thought of the Lord's coming again. It's part of our creedal statement, but you can talk to people and they're not so excited about it. And of course, some of them aren't so excited about heaven itself. I've read of clergy who were just concerned that they were going to experience tremendous tedium in the life to come. And that picture on the far side where the guy's sitting there on the cloud playing his harp and has the thought caption, "I wish I had a magazine." So boring. So far from the glory, the creativity, the joy of God and His kingdom. So we need to get right thoughts about that and have that anticipation for the Lord's coming. That's certainly the attitude of the saints in the epistles. Let me just share a couple here quickly with you. St. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Don't you love that? Wow. May I be like that, Lord. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Doesn't a crown sound good? I mean, it's suggesting glory of some sort. "Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who is the righteous judge," doesn't that sound good, "will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." That should be us. So a crown of righteousness for all of us who've loved His. And that word "appearing" there is the same word as epiphany, His manifestation, and showing Himself forth. And so we who love that, and I think particularly of my heart's desire that people in the world would see the Lord. I want Him to know them now, but for those who are hard-hearted against Him, I want them to know He's real. And we'll see that this is a consistent theme through Scripture as well. Chapter 2, Titus, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." Waiting for it, a blessed hope. "The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." But here's the thing. We're looking for this blessed hope. It's His glorious appearing. Frankly, that was the primary, seemed the emphasis in the hope throughout Scripture, is that the Lord would come again in His glory and He would set things right. In the last few weeks, we have looked at, as we've had the end of the church calendar year, we've looked at the end things, the last things, and culminating last week with Christ the King Sunday, where the emphasis is on Jesus reigning on His throne. We talked about that messianic kingdom that's to come and its utopic nature, that the world looks for a utopic experience on earth, trying to create their own heavens, government saying, I'm going to take the world over and I'll make it right. But none can do it save the Prince of Peace when he reigns on his throne. And that's when the lion and the lamb will lie together. It will be almost perfect. Not quite perfect, because there'll still be death, though the one who dies at 100 years will be young. He's the young man. Isn't that incredible? Okay? So that's what's described to us several times in Scripture, as well as that's the period when the swords are beaten into plowshares because they'll have war no more. Well, right now we know all kinds of wars and rumors of wars. So we've been looking at that and that he's coming. And yet I see so often that the heart in the church is, well, not yet, Lord. I mean, I've got things to do. You know, and you know what? If he comes as soon as I'm thinking he's going to come, by the way, I may not get to retirement. I may not get to do those things that I was thinking about doing. Or, you know, I won't see my grandkids grow and get married. I want to say to you, compared to the kingdom to come, that ain't nothing. Those grandkids won't be missing. I mean, I love my marriage. You know how much I love Sandy, and she loves me. But it's been rugged sometimes. How about for you? You don't have to tell me. No, I know already. You're human. And it's a blessed estate, marriage is. It's a good one for us. And the Lord grows us from, but it ain't easy. And then think about other relationships. Some of our greatest wounds happen even in the church. And we shed tears. And we suffer. But then think of our brothers and sisters around the globe. See, we've been spoiled in the West. We've not really known persecution here. I think we're seeing a rise of it. Some of you are noticing that in a variety of ways. Some subtle, some not so subtle anymore. But our brothers and sisters around the world and through the centuries have known that the world is hostile to the Lord's people. That they're not really at home here. See, we've gotten nice and cozy. We've been prosperous. Well, that's the fruit of the gospel taking root in the West, but it's being abandoned. So we're watching that erode. But we need this reality check here, that is the state of the world through history. And we see the heart of those in the Hall of Faith. You know what I'm referring to when I talk about the Hall of Faith? Hebrews 11. Good. Turn with me there quickly. It's going to be page. Oops. Wrong Hebrews. That's 2 Peter. All right, here we go. Page 1284. I'm just going with verse 13. He's listed out some of these saints who walked by faith. Then he says this in verse 13 and following. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And it was seeing really by faith. The Lord had promised them these things. The Lord had told Abraham, your descendants are going to have this land. He saw it, but it never was his, for instance. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's how they understood themselves. And you know, that's true for us as well. We are strangers. We are sojourners in this world. And the Lord has sent us as ambassadors to this world. But my citizenship is not here. As St. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we wait a Savior. Today, the first Sunday of Advent is Hope Sunday. Well, we have hope for that which the Lord has promised. Not wishing, but anticipating, looking forward to it. And so here's how it goes on then. For these who were strangers and exiles on the earth, they said, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're not settled, but they're looking for that place to be settled. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. So they're looking for something more. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who know themselves to be poor and imperfect. In other words, really needy. And who look forward to something greater to come. If we're really going to enter into the meaning of Advent, we need to see that we're flawed, that we have needs, that this world is broken. This world is not your home. It's going to end up being hostile the further it gets away from the Lord. It's going to get rugged. And your hope is in Him and in that which He has in store for you. And we need to look there. If Advent's going to be meaningful, it's not about getting ready for Christmas. It's about getting ready for Him. So, let's look at this neediness. One of our passages today kind of touches on that. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 64. And let's remember the context. Isaiah, the great prophet, gives us a mixture of declaration of coming judgment and of the hope of restoration and renewal. It gets mixed throughout. I mean, he hammers and then he says, but here's hope. Hammers, here's hope. And here was the situation with Israel for many years. He's writing in, you know, the mid to early 700s B.C. And Israel, you know, she had great King David, but, you know, it was going downhill from there. And they kept disobeying. There were little moments of renewal and revival, but just downhill and carrying out, in at least in the good instances, they would carry out the rites and rituals that the Lord had called them to do. He told them, do this. The problem was that they just did it externally. And we'll touch on that in just a moment because Isaiah brings that up. But what this led to, and the Lord had told him, right from Deuteronomy when he was saying, listen, I've called you out here, you're my people, and I will bless you if you follow me. But if you don't, it's going to go bad. Ultimately, you'll get scattered amongst the nations of the earth. And of course, that's ultimately what happened because they continued to do their own thing. So the judgment came upon them. About the time Isaiah's writing is when they got dispersed, the northern tribes. Remember, you've often heard of the lost tribes. It's the ones that were taken out and mixed with other captive people, the Assyrians. That was their practice. So that's how you ended up with the mixed race of the Samaritans. Okay? And they were spread out all over the place. They'd come under the Lord's judgment, and it was 150 years roughly later, Judah fell into the same thing. She didn't repent, and Babylon took her out into exile. All right, this is before that time, and yet note here what he says. The people here in verse 15 are saying, look down, Lord, from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Note here, by the way, it speaks of his habitation as beautiful. Isn't it been a beautiful day today? This ain't nothing. Where are your zeal and your might, Lord? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me, for you are our Father. And goes on, slips down to verse 18. Your holy people held possession for a little while. I actually think the other reading of it is more fits the context, which is they have dispossessed your holy people. Lord, your holy people have been dispossessed. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary, your holy place, your temple. Which, by the way, that hadn't happened yet. So this is prophetic, because that happened when Babylon came through. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. We're dishonored, Lord. I mean, that's really what's that saying, is they're not seeing a connection between you and us. We're nobodies. We're just treated like scum. Then again, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. So, Lord, come. He's calling for his advent, his coming. Why? Because he's the one that can rescue them. He's the Savior. And he said over and over, I am your Savior and there is no other. So, Lord, come. So you notice here that out of this brokenness, this weakness is the realization that we need help. What we in the West have forgotten is how needy we are. We think that our hands have produced these things, just what the Lord warned his people about. Don't you get so cocky that you think because you're dwelling in blessing that you've done it. It's not your economic system. It's not your smarts. It's not your science. It's the hand of my blessing, and it can fall as quickly out from under you as you turning from me. Help us, Lord. Let's just pause here because I want to make sure I say it. Again, think about our brothers and sisters around the world. How about being in communist China and being a Christian right now? How would that be? How about our dear brother, Archbishop Lamido, ministering in Kaduna, Nigeria, where they get raids from the rebels who take out the flock? I don't know if it was in amongst the bishop, archbishop's flock or not, but I read of some pastor there who lost 21 people from his congregation because of those horrific raids. Is that a comfortable place to be in? Indonesia, the Middle East. I mean, we can go on around the world. You see, the world, as I shared recently and want to emphasize in your worldview over and over, the world is under the dominion of the evil one. I mean, the ultimate dominion is the Lord. Let's be clear about that. The Lord reigns over heaven and earth, but in his economy, he set us over the world. We handed it off to Satan in our sin, and Satan has been the prince of this world since then. But as I declared last week to you, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Christ. That's the end of the story right there. But in the meantime, there's a war going on, and there's hostility to God and his people. And that's ultimately the hostility we see to the Jews through history is really directed at God. The hostility that we experience as the church is really against God. Psalm 2. It's become one of my favorites, in part because It hammers home there is a conspiracy. If anybody wants to shut somebody up, just call what they're talking about a conspiracy theory. Well, I'm telling you of a conspiracy that's not a theory. It's a fact. Why do the nations rage? The word there is conspire. And the peoples plot in vain. So they plot, but it's in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Kings, rulers, we're talking really about the elite. In our day today, it could be the oligarchs of the world, the big money folks that got more money than the nations. And the rulers take counsel together. They got to have it all figured out, you know. And against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed Mashiach. That's what a Messiah means. That's what Christ therefore means, right? So against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't need God. We are able ourselves. In fact, there is no God, is what they say in our culture today, increasingly. And many people do so in their behavior. They'll say there's a God, but they don't act like it. Because they're the boss of themselves. Well, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's the ultimate victor, standing on the holy hill, the Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah. And it will be in that time when the Lord expresses his wrath upon a world in rebellion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I love the ending. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. But you see the picture here? This should form our worldview. It's consistent with the rest of Scripture. The world is hostile to God. Therefore, the world is going to be hostile to the things of God. And you need to be understanding that, therefore, this world is not your home. You are strangers and exiles here. That was the perspective of Abraham and the others. That was the perspective of St. Paul. He'd rather go home to be with the Lord. I'm saying to you that Advent should be a season to cultivate that within yourself again. Right now, of course, we're not hurting too bad. Now, maybe some of you are. But I mean, as a whole, in our nation, we're not suffering the same way at this point. We may. I'm actually anticipating it. But nevertheless, even if that's not the pressure on me, we're like in Isaiah here, they're crying, Lord, show yourself. The nations are against us. Our heart should still be that we desire the Lord to be glorified. We desire everybody to praise his name. And of course, we ought to especially love him so dearly that we want to be with him. Let me go on here. Isaiah says that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. Just see the shaking, right? To make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. You think about what was he saying here? What I hear him saying is, Lord, show the world who you are. Show them that you're the Lord and there is none other. They're mocking your name. They're acting like you're not even there. They scoff at the thought of you coming again. Hold your finger there and let me read this to you from 2 Peter. Chapter 3, he says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Hear that? Who is he referring to? The Old Testament, the holy prophets. You should remember those predictions because they will be fulfilled. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. In other words, really, their motivation is their own sinful desires. That's what's moving them this way. And so they're going to scoff at God, and they're going to say this: where is the promise of his coming? He said, you guys talk about him saying he's coming. Right. You fools. The fool is the one who what? Says there is no God. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We might call that the doctrine of uniformitarianism. Everything has been the same. Nothing has changed. There's not been any momentous events in the course of history. What we see today is basically what's always gone on. That, by the way, is contrary to Scripture. Did you know that? Well, you'll remember it because he goes on and you'll know this. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Notice the emphasis on creation. See, they deliberately overlook this fact that God's the creator. That's consistent with our age, isn't it? We talked about that recently. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What is that talking about? The flood. The flood. And many, of course, have denied it. It's kind of interesting to me that in recent years, I've been hearing increasing admissions that the science actually makes it clear that such a deluge took place. You think, yay, they're getting it. But then they say, but actually it was caused by aliens. Again, any way to avoid God. That's the point here, see? And by that means, of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. All right, so much more there. But what you hear, again here, is that people say, listen, it's been so long. He's not coming. We've got other explanations. What the Bible is telling you, which means what God is telling you, listen, a day is like 1,000 years to me. And 1,000 years like a day. Don't you be thinking that we measure time the same, okay? We don't. And don't think that I don't keep my promises. I always keep my promises. But they're in my timing. I kept my promise that the Messiah was coming the first time. He's coming again. And he will show himself. And it'll be supernatural. That's the other thing I perceive in the church. You know, let's face it. Some of the descriptions of what might happen is pretty astounding. Isn't it? But let me ask you this. Do you think it was kind of astounding to the Israelites when they came out and there they were? They were trapped. They had water on one side of them and Pharaoh's army coming the other. And then the waters open up and they walk through it. Do you think that was astounding? It was. It was incredible. That was not what they would expect. That's why they were so fearful. But the Lord showed his hand and delivered them. And then when they were at Mount Sinai, we're told that the Lord came down on that mountain and it shook. And the people were terrified. Do you blame them? And fire was on the top of that mountain and smoke. That's not normal. That's my point here. This is not normal stuff. When God acts, it's not, I mean, he can work through normal things, just his timing and all that. But there are times when he acts in an astounding fashion. And because we haven't seen it, doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. And it could happen right in your lifetime. And you got to be ready. And that's the point of these passages and of Advent. Get ready. So they're saying, Lord, do that same kind of stuff. Because we've not seen you do it. We want the nations to see that you are the Lord and there is no other. That should be part of the cry of our heart. And of course, our mission in going out to our neighbors and friends is that they would get to know the Lord on this side of the judgment. Are you with me? For their sake. Besides the great wonder of knowing him, who wants them to go through that stuff if you love them? Are we made motivated by the same love the Lord is? Because he wishes that none should perish, as Peter goes on to say. Well, here's the problem. Isaiah goes on, it makes clear, the problem here is why he's not acting like that is because of us, our own sin. We're the problem, is Chuck's paraphrase of it. Because what we realize now, Lord, is that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. See, this is the faithful remnant who are calling upon the Lord. The people who are wicked, they're not calling upon him, but the remnant are. And they're realizing their own righteous deeds are wicked. There's the assembly of God's people. We're going out, we're doing these things that you called us to do, but our hearts haven't been right with you. We've been playing church, Lord. We've been playing church. And so, Lord, we repent. And you know what? We know you can fix us. You love this part, don't you? With me. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. So be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. So their hearts have turned. They're repenting of those self-righteous deeds. They're calling upon him and to act as that potter. Jeremiah fleshes this out more for us years later when he speaks of the potter and the clay. Chapter 18 of Jeremiah, page 820, you might want to look there. So he goes and the Lord calls Jeremiah and says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. So, okay, so he's dealing with a messed up bunch of clay. And so the potter says, okay, I'm going to reshape it into something good. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, what does that tell you? Who's in authority over the nations? The Lord. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. There's part of our hope is the Lord is always looking for the repentance. He will relent of the destruction, the judgment, if we repent and turn to him. And what's true for the nation is true for every individual. You've got loved ones and friends that need to turn to him and come out from under judgment and receive his forgiving grace. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. I'm concerned that sounds too much like our nation. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Here it comes, folks. But return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds, as he wishes that none should perish. And so, Lord, will you restrain yourself at these things? O Lord, will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? The implied answer, especially as you move into the next chapters of Isaiah, is he will not remain silent. He will carry out what he's promised. But ultimately, for those who put their trust in him, there'll be restoration. It'll be good beyond our imagination. And isn't that what St. Paul emphasizes? That he desires for us more than we can ask or imagine. That's the heart of your God. But he's not slow to act, as some would say. He acts at the right time. And his son came into the world at the perfect time. And he will return at the perfect time. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for us as the church to tell the world that Jesus is Lord. He loves you and he is your Savior. And he's where you can find refuge. But in him alone. And so I pray for Advent for us will give us an opportunity to think more about his coming. Not about Christmas, that'll be fun. But he's come. But remember, that didn't finish his work. His salvation is complete when all his people are together again in his kingdom. And until that day, we have a mission, saints, to tell the world of the coming King. May we of Christ our King Parish be faithful to that mission. In Jesus' name, amen.